Luke chapter 22. And in light of this being the holiday season, beginning even tomorrow is beginning of Passover for the Jewish folks, and Communion Sunday for us, I thought I would leave 1 Corinthians for the next few weeks until after Easter. We'll come back and finish our study, of course, continue through as we do. But we, in this season right now, this is the beginning of the week of the next, you know, this season of concentrating on the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And, you know, this is, there's no more important, there's no greater truth, there's no more important doctrine or belief than that Jesus died for our sins and rose from the grave. Amen? And we know that our Redeemer lives, as we just heard sang. So we want to pay some attention to this as we go through. So in Luke 22, verse 14, we're going to look at these verses in relationship to Passover and the Lord's Supper. So let's stand together as we read it. When the hour had come, he sat down, the 12 apostles with him, and he said to them, "With fervent desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves, for I say to you, I will no longer eat of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you." Lord, we pray that during this service you would speak to us by the power of your Holy Spirit to each one of our hearts. Lord, some of us are in one place or another. Some are in a place of being strong in you. Others could be in a place of not even knowing you. But you have that supernatural ability, Lord Jesus, by your Spirit to speak to wherever someone is. And I pray that you would do that today. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Passover, of course, was a great tradition, is a great tradition of the Jews. They put their much interest in it. The Jewish feast was more important than any other. And no other Jewish feast is more appropriate for the culmination of Jesus' ministry and for the portrayal of the Lamb of God, the picture we see. Again, tomorrow starts Passover week, and it's the most important holiday season for the Jews. And the celebrations will include seders in their homes, of reenactments of the Passover meal in many homes and in synagogues and even some churches around the world. And we had a Seder for the youth just last evening, I believe it was. Or Friday night, sorry. And the Passover that we have just read of here in Luke, which is, it's not a complete Passover story, obviously, but this time of the Passover is the most important Passover that ever has taken place or ever will take place in the history of the world. Because this was the real deal. Every other Passover that is celebrated from the past or before or after this really was either a shadow or now it really doesn't have the same impact, because this Passover was the Lord's Passover. And it's the last one that really is truly celebrated until the Lord comes back or until we go to be with him, actually, at the marriage supper of the Lamb, where we will celebrate once again and eat and drink. Now, the background on Passover, you should be familiar if you know your Bible. In the book of Exodus, we know that Moses went to Pharaoh and said, "Let my people go." And when he would not let the people go, he began to bring plagues upon the Egyptians because they would not let the people go. And the last of those plagues was the putting to death of the firstborn of every Egyptian. And Moses directed that the children of Israel would take a lamb, and they would take the blood of that lamb, they would kill that lamb and take the blood of that lamb and put the blood on the lintels of the doorpost, both on the top and on the two sides. And if you were to put that like this, it would form a cross. And there, they would put that on there so that the angel of death, who was putting to death all the firstborn of the Egyptians because of their disobedience, would pass over that house. And then the children of Israel were told to commemorate that day of celebration and have a Passover meal in each year to slaughter a lamb, remembering what the Lord had done for them in delivering them out of Egypt. This, of course, is a shadow of the real Passover, and it's looking forward to the Passover lamb, Jesus Christ. Today, we're going to look at that Passover to some degree as best as we can, but my prayer is this more than anything. As you study, as we look at these passages together, my prayer today is that it will bring you to remember Jesus and what he has done for you. Because we're going to partake in the Lord's Supper today and at the end of the service. And when we do that, the importance is remembering the cross, remembering what he has done, proclaiming his death until he comes back again. You say, well, what does this have to do with Palm Sunday? I thought I was getting a palm today. Well, we haven't done that. I haven't done that one before. But it does have something to do with Palm Sunday, because the triumphal entry was actually the triumphal entry of the lambs, the Passover lamb. This is the beginning of Passover. The first century, the lamb was chosen by the high priest outside Jerusalem on the 10th of Nisan. The priest would lead the lamb into the city while the crowds of worshipers lined the streets waving palm branches, singing, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." You see, that's the origination of this. That's where this came from. And they would sing that song out of Psalm 118. Jesus, our Messiah, we know, entered Jerusalem on that same day. On a donkey, probably behind the high priest's procession, and the crowds that had just heralded the entrance of the sacrificial lamb heralded the entrance of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, right then. Jesus identified himself as the Passover sacrifice. And the next day, Jesus entered Jerusalem and fulfilled the prophecy. There was enthusiasm in the air. You can imagine everyone in Israel is thinking about the feast. And as Jesus comes down, they're ready to crown him the Messiah at this point and think that he's going to overthrow the Romans. Now, the high priest, he would then take that lamb. He would put it in, bring it to the temple where he'd tie it in a public place so it could be viewed. In the same way, Jesus went from there and he went to the temple and then was questioned by the Pharisees and Sadducees, scrutinized, if you will. So we come to this Passover issue. It is the redemption. It is a wonderful thing and has a very special meaning to us as believers, because though we are not slaves as they were in Egypt, we have been slaves to our own sin, our own desires. And sin was our master until Jesus Christ, the Passover lamb, delivered us from our Egypt. He was the lamb slain during the Passover. That lamb that was slain was a foreshadowing of what we find in Christ Jesus, our Passover lamb. And the principle of redemption from bondage out of slavery to sin and freedom from its domination, that's what we're looking at here as we picture this. And Jesus ate this Passover meal with his disciples. And he said he won't eat again until it was fulfilled in the kingdom. The fulfillment of the Passover is that he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, as John the Baptist declared in John 1:21. The fulfillment of the Passover is that, as Paul said, Christ is our Passover. Now, I'm not going to endeavor to go into the entire Passover Seder with you today. That's really much more complicated than I can do in 35 or 40 minutes. But we will consider this in light of what Jesus instituted in this passage, the Lord's Supper. Now, in the Passover meal, there were four cups that they would drink of. And in Exodus chapter 6 and verses 6 and 7, it tells us what the meanings of these things were, why they were to consider these things. It says, "Therefore, say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians." That would be the cup of deliverance or sanctification, the cup that sets us apart. You see, the children of Israel were being set apart out of Egypt. And when you come to Christ, when you're a believer, when you're born again, you are sanctified, you are set apart. The second cup is the cup of plagues. It says there, "I will rescue you from their bondage." The plagues were sent to rescue them. The plagues were sent to get them out of that place. The third cup is the cup of redemption. He says, "I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments." Redemption. The concept of redemption is incredible when we consider it, and we'll be looking at that. Then the cup of praise or acceptance then is found in verse 7 of Exodus chapter 6. And it says, "I will take you as my people and I'll be your God. And then you shall know that I am the Lord your God who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians." Jesus would have partaken in three of these four cups, although he only points to two. So let's go to our passage and jump in and see if we can understand. And can we turn the air conditioner off there, sir? Thank you. Verse 14, "When the hour had come, he sat down, the 12 apostles with him. And then he said to them, 'With fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer.'" The first thing we note as we come to this is no ordinary Passover. And I'm sure that every Passover that Jesus ate of was a very meaningful Passover to him every time he took it, because Jesus knew who he was. And so as he came to a Passover meal, I'm sure he could see himself and the foreshadowing of the cross and the lamb all in the meal. And so every Passover meal that Jesus took part in was a special one, but he knew that this was different. This was the Passover. This is the real thing, if you will. This is the one that really, in a sense, was anticipated for all the ages. Jesus so desired this. He fervently desired to take of this Passover. We don't see that in any other Passover. There were three Passovers that had gone by, or would have gone by now, in his ministry. And certainly there are other Passovers throughout the Bible, but there's no other Passover that's referred to in this way. He fervently desired it. He fervently wanted it, to partake in this. What was that fervency? It was a fervency to want to partake with the disciples, the men he loved, the men he cared about, his brethren, the ones he had chosen. But then also the fervency, I believe, was to move to this position and this place, to partake. And I don't think he's just talking about the meal. I fervently desire to partake as the Lamb of the Passover. It's amazing when you consider what the Lord has done for us. That we would remember. That's the thing that God wants to bring us to today. That we would remember, that the Lord might provoke us to remember. You know, the memory is a very weird thing. Have you ever noticed that? And the older I get, the more I forget. I don't know why it is. I don't know what's going on. Something with the brain. I guess I'm losing stuff. But, you know, I just cannot remember the things I used to remember. My memory is just not what it used to be. You can ask my son. There are times here at the church he will have a conversation with me. He will tell me something. And then a week or two or whatever later, we'll have a conversation. And I'll say, what is that about? And I'll say, we talked about this. Don't you remember? And you know, he could get me so bad because I don't remember. I go, no, I have no idea. I don't remember. And so he could be telling me anything he wants to and get away with murder around here. And he probably does. So now that I think about it. But this is something we need to remember. We need to remember the Lord's death. We need to remember how fervently Jesus desired this. How this was so much in him to want to give his life, to want to partake in this Passover, to want to partake in this meal even with his apostles. You know, the church has very quickly forgotten some of the main things. Even within the early churches, as the Apostle Paul, you know, he had to go to the Romans. And when he wrote his letter to the Romans, the first chapter, he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for the power of God and salvation for them who believe. Why did he have to write that? Because probably some of them had become ashamed. In the book of Jude, Jude had to write to his audience. He said, beloved, I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation. I found it necessary to write you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith. It's kind of like he's saying, I would have liked to just write you this nice little letter about our common salvation, but I've got to tell you, we've got to contend for the faith. He realized that there was a weakness in contending for the faith. We so easily forget the most important things in life. We don't keep the main thing the main thing. Jesus goes on to say, for I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. He's telling his disciples that this is the Passover. This is the last one of significance. Now, I don't want to offend any Jewish people, but Passover no longer has the meaning it once had. Because the real thing has come. The Passover was to look forward to the coming of the Messiah. But the Messiah has come. Jesus Christ is our Passover. And Jesus has not eaten of the Passover meal since this night we're referring to. He has not partaken of the Passover meal again. And he will not partake until we all are with him in the kingdom. Turn over to Revelation chapter 19 with me. Book of Revelation chapter 19. Let's start it from verse 1. I was going to start in 5, but I like it so much I want to read more of it. The scene is heaven. And it says, after these things, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God, for true and righteous are his judgments, because he has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth from her fornication and has avenged her the blood of his servants shed by her. Again, they said, hallelujah, her smoke rises up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who sat on the throne, saying, amen, hallelujah. Then a voice came from the throne saying, praise our God, all you servants and those who fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters and as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen and clean and bright, for the fine linens is the righteous acts of the saints. And he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said, these things are true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said, see that you do not do that. I am a fellow servant and your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. You know, when we think of this, we look at that word, the marriage supper of the Lamb. That's when the celebration is going to take place again. That's when Jesus will eat again and drink again. And we'll be with him. And I'll tell you, I'm really looking forward to that. That's going to be a day, man. And we're all going to sing hallelujah. Do you know that the word hallelujah is the same in every language? It's the same word in every single language. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You can go to any place in the world, and no matter what language they speak, it's the same word. We're all going to stand before the throne and sing and praise and cry hallelujah to him. It's going to be a great day. Verse 17, back in Luke 22. And we want to understand these cups. There's two of these cups clearly in Luke. And we see the first one. He says he took the cup and gave thanks. That word thanks, by the way, is the word Eucharist. That's where some of the denominational churches come up with the term and use the term Eucharist. That's where it comes from. It means thanksgiving, giving thanks for the cup. And he said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. Now, this is the first cup. It's the cup of sanctification or deliverance. They were to take the wine, and it was warm wine. It wasn't cold like we would drink wine today. It was warm with a little warm water even. And the taste of warm wine would remind them of the Lamb that had been slain for them. And that would be a cleansing effect. It would be a sanctifying effect. You know, the cleansing of the blood of Jesus is incredible. The sanctifying, cleansing blood of Jesus Christ. It sets us apart in this world. You know, other religious beliefs, other gurus or other people, they didn't die for their people. Jesus died. He shed his blood for you and I. This is the cup of thanksgiving. What was that emotion like when Jesus said that? Look what he says there. He took the cup and gave thanks. Jesus gave thanks for the cup. It wasn't just for the cup of wine. But here Jesus, he's about to be crucified. He's giving thanks that he's about to shed his blood for the sins of the world. Isn't that incredible when you think of it? And the host would then, Jesus being the host of this meal, and the Father would normally be the host, but in this meal, Jesus is the host. He would then traditionally bless, say the blessing at this point. And I found a blessing that I don't know whether this is exactly what Jesus said, but something like this would have been the traditional kind of blessing, of course, prayed in Hebrew. But here's the blessing. It says, blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, creator of the fruit of the vine. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has chosen us among all peoples and sanctified us with thy commandments. In thy love thou hast given us, O Lord our God, solemn days of joy and festive seasons of gladness. Even this day of the feast of the unleavened bread, a holy convocation unto us, a memorial of the departure from Egypt, thou hast chosen us for thy service, and has made us sharers in the blessings of thy holy festivals. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, who has preserved us, sustained us, and brought us to this season. Just incredible wording of a blessing, you know, done in the King James ease. A little hard for me to read. But the season, Jesus is even thanking and blessing God for the season that he's coming into, and the season he's about to enter into. The season he is in, I should say, in the midst of, is the Passion Week season. It's the season of his crucifixion. It's the season of his death. And he's thanking God for it. suffering that he would go through, the sacrifice. Now the food would then be brought in and the host would then wash his hands. Only Jesus did something radically different at this point at this Passover meal that we don't see recorded here in Luke. But we see that he laid aside his garments, it tells us. And instead of, they would ceremonially wash at this point, but instead of just ceremonially washing his hands, Jesus laid aside his garments. And in John 13, it tells us, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel, girded himself, and after that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and wiped them with the towel with which he was girded. This had to be mind-blowing to the disciples. To have the head of the feast, to have their Lord and their master get up from the table and begin to take the position of the slave to go around and wash the disciples' feet. It's amazing when you consider what Jesus did in this and the picture that he gave. You know, by the way, I have been to foot washing services. I was in a church years ago that used to do foot washing services. And you know, it's really not hard to wash somebody's feet that much. I mean, you know, you can be a servant, you can do that. You know what's hard is to have your feet washed. And you know, nobody shows up at a foot washing service with dirty feet. In other words, they don't need their feet washed. They just come. In fact, they're all powdered up. They smell real nice. Everything's real, you know. That would be so embarrassing. You know, take off your shoes. Ooh, those dogs. Ooh, you know. But it's not so much that we're supposed to wash each other's feet. Jesus told the disciples to do even as he did. Remember, he went around. He washed each of their feet. He got to Peter. Peter thought the whole thing was a test. And everybody flunked, but I'm going to pass. And so Peter said, hey, you don't need to wash my feet, Jesus. Jesus said, if I don't wash your feet, Peter, you don't have any part of me. Peter said, well, give me a whole bath, man. Pour the water over my head. I don't care. And Jesus said, no, only your feet need to be washed. You've been washed. You've been baptized. But you remember that, and he then told them to do even as he did to them, to do to one another. What is he talking about? In today's culture, is it about foot washing? Do we need to have foot washing services? I'm not against them, by the way. I don't have a problem with them. We're not going to do them, but you know, it's okay. If a church wants to do them, it doesn't bother me. But to make a ritual or an ordinance out of that, I don't believe that's what Jesus meant. What he's talking about is to serve each other, to practically serve and to become the lowest, to become the slave, to not think more highly of yourself than you ought to think, but to consider others as more important than yourselves. That's really what he's saying. Jesus blew their mind by washing their feet. And he even washed Judas's feet. Judas is still there at this point. Imagine what that must have been like. He looked into Judas's eyes, washed his feet, and Judas knew what he was about to do. So did Jesus. Well, then they, at the Passover meal, traditionally, and again, we don't know if this is what happened, but if it did, it'd be very interesting. The youngest person at the meal would then ask questions about the Passover. And so the questions would be like, go along this line. They'd say, well, why is this night different than any other night? And the answer would be to remember the night we were delivered from bondage. And then they would ask, well, why do we eat unleavened bread? And the answer would be, well, to remember your deliverance out of Egypt and that you had no time for the bread to leaven. And why do we eat bitter herbs? And the answer would be to remember the bitterness of being a slave in Egypt. And why do we recline? Because they would recline at the table. Why do we recline during this? And reclining symbolized being free and being a free person, and that they were to remember that they were made free from the slavery of Egypt. Now, who would the youngest person at this Passover meal have been in this scenario? Would have been the Apostle John. You remember that he's the one that leaned over to Jesus and leaned on his breast and said, Lord, who's the bad guy? Because they all were worried about who. When Jesus said at this point, at some point during this time, Jesus said, there's one of you will betray me. And they all went around the room and said, is it I, Lord? Is it I? They all thought it was them. And John said, who is it, Lord? Peter, of course, was across the room saying, hey, ask him. John asked. So he may have been asking these other questions. And we are to remember very similar things as these questions, to remember who, when we were delivered from our sin by the blood of the Lamb, remember that. Do you remember your salvation? Do you remember when you gave your heart, when he came into your life and changed your life? Remember that we were delivered from the world of darkness and slavery to the kingdom of light. To remember that we are no longer slaves to sin, but we are now slaves to righteousness. To remember that we are free in Christ as Christians and we can recline in him or rest in him. They'd begin to read then the Hallel Psalms, Psalm 113 to 118. Something that's a little bit of an assignment for you this week. Read Psalms 113 to 118, the Hallel or Hallelujah Psalms. That's what they would read during Passover. They then would drink the second cup, which we don't have recorded here that we can read into or understand. And the host would then wash his hands again ceremonially. And then they would take the unleavened bread and break the unleavened bread. At this point, many believe this is when Jesus identified that betrayer and he told it was the one who dips with me. And then Judas leaves the scene. They're then enjoying the Passover meal. I'm sure there's laughing. I'm sure there's talk of good things at this point. I don't think the whole thing was heavy all the time. I think they probably spent several hours and at some point were talking and laughing. But the last thing they were to eat then was the lamb. And they were to eat the lamb last because they were to remember the taste of the lamb would remind them of the lamb who was slain for them. But Jesus does something a bit differently then. Because in verse 19, it says, he took the bread and he gave thanks. And he broke it and he gave it to them. And he said, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. You know, Jesus told us to do this one thing in remembrance of him. Take communion. Take the Lord's Supper. He did not say, study the Bible in remembrance of me. He didn't say, worship me in remembrance of me, sing songs in remembrance of me, pray in remembrance of me, lift your hands in remembrance of me, go witnessing in remembrance of me. He didn't say to do any of those things in remembrance of me. Now, I'm not telling you don't do any of those things. This one thing, he said, do this in remembrance of me. Take of the bread, take of the cup. This is my body which is given for you. They were no longer to remember the lamb that they ate, but they were to remember him, the bread of life. Remember Jesus. That's my message to you today. Remember Jesus. This is what the Lord's Supper is all about. Remember that he sanctified us and continues to sanctify us. That he set us free from the bondage of sin. Remember that his body was broken for you. Remember that he died for you and that he suffered for you and that he was sacrificed for you. Do you realize the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made for you? Though being in the form of God, he did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. But he made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of men, and being put to death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him. Do you get this? Do you realize what he's done? It is staggering when you think about it. Think about God looking down upon this earth and considering this planet and seeing you and saying, you are worth redeeming. It is such a far step for God to take. It would be far, much farther. It's much further than this step. Think of this. Suppose there was a planet of ants. And you look down on those ants and you happen to be an ant lover. You just love ants. And you see these little guys scurrying all around and you look down and you, I just love those guys. But they're scurrying, they're fighting with each other, they got all kinds of issues going on and they need to be redeemed. So the only way you can redeem them is you have to become an ant. And you've got to go down and live with them as ants. Do you know that your step down from becoming, from being a man down to an ant, or a person down to an ant, is not even close to God becoming a man? It's not even close. There's no comparison. He laid aside his glory, and he humbled himself to the point of death of a cross, the most brutal way to die. And he did that for you. Remember him. Proclaim his death. How can communion become ritualistic to us? How can the Lord's Supper become something that is just so trivial? Oh yeah, give me a wafer. Give me this. Let me out of here. Oh, they're doing a communion thing today. Oh no, we're going to be here an extra 10 minutes. How can it become that to us? Look what he says. Likewise, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you." The new covenant. This would be the third cup of the Passover meal. The cup of redemption. The cup of saying, "It's done." The new covenant. You see, the old covenant was a covenant that God made with man to, based on law, based on response. The new covenant is what God does. It's all him. Jesus said it's the new covenant in his blood. No longer the blood of lamb, but the blood of the lamb that was shed before the foundation of the world. And listen, don't make this religious. Do you know what the word religious means? It means to relink. Relingere. It means to relink. And many a man throughout their life tried to relink with God. You cannot relink with God. God did all the linking. God became a man. He came to you. And in dying on that cross and making a new covenant, a new way for you to go to heaven, the new covenant, the new confirmed relationship. That's what Jesus gave us. And we get to take the bread today and remember him. We get to partake in the cup of remembrance today and to thank him. How can we not love him for all that he has done? If you know Christ, if you have a relationship with Christ and you are a repentant sinner, you are welcome to our table. If you're brand new here, it's your first time in church, you say, well, can I take communion? You can take communion if you know Jesus. If you are born again and you have a relationship with Jesus, you are welcome. You say, well, what if I'm not? Well, you have two choices. Choice number one, let it pass by. You don't have to take it. Don't worry about it. Choice number two, be born again today. Receive Jesus Christ into your life. Lay down your life and ask him to be your Lord and your Savior, and then this communion will have meaning. Because you know what? It doesn't have any meaning if you're not born again. If you don't know the Lord, communion is just bread and juice. If you're hungry, go get a burger. This has meaning because we remember what he's done. Because he died, he rose from the dead. He died, he suffered, he was buried, and on that third day, he rose from the dead, and he overcame death. And we proclaim his death as the reason we live. That's why I'm alive. That's why I am who I am, because Jesus died for me. I'm nothing without it. I would be nowhere. I have no idea what my life would have been had I not come to Jesus 34 years ago. I cannot even imagine. I don't want to imagine. I know it wouldn't have been good if I was even still alive. Because the road I was on, I probably would have killed myself by now. I'd certainly be divorced. My life would be a mess. But Jesus Christ came in and changed my life. And you say, well, it's good for you. You know, I'm glad for you. No, listen, that's for everyone. Anyone who will receive, to whomsoever will may come. It is your choice. He is speaking to you. He is saying to you, come to me, receive me, open your life. Repent of your sin, and I will come in and make you brand new. It is a new covenant in my blood. And if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become what? New. It's about being new, man. If you don't know him, today's the day, man. Please, I plead with you, come to Jesus. And you Christians, you who know him, as we take the bread, as we take the cup, remember Jesus. Remember what he did for you. Remember that he sanctified you, that he redeemed you, that he took the dregs out of your life, that he took the bitterness away from your life, that he's the one who changed you from the inside out. Remember him. That's what we come to the table about, to remember that he died. And I plead with you in the name of Jesus to remember, and I plead with you in the name of Jesus to open your heart and receive him today. Let's pray. You have that relationship with the Lord. At this time, you know, Paul the Apostle says that we are to examine ourselves. We come to the table. And I believe it's an important thing for you to take a few minutes and just examine your heart, examine your life. And every one of us, as we self-examine, every one of us will come to this place. And there's always things that God will show us. So as you bow your heart, you close your eyes before him, as we worship, as we spend some time, as we distribute the elements, take these moments and say, Lord Jesus, search me. Is there anything, Lord, that I need to correct? Is there any change you want to make in my life? Lord, would you speak into my soul today?